In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome to the longest Sunday of the year, right? Here we are really close to the summer equinox, and it is a beautiful day outside. The light is just amazing. It is a wonderful light and good time of year, and so we gather together to worship God, and we, of course, hear this lovely, light, and happy gospel story of the Gerasene demoniac and pigs dying in a lake. It's not exactly a warm and fuzzy Jesus story today, is it? It's not. But I want to tell you something about this really kind of strange and odd passage of Scripture. This Scripture is powerful, and it's important, and it's worth our time, even on a beautiful summer day. And I say that because, interestingly, this story shows up in all three of the synoptic Gospels. That is, the Gospels that kind of follow the same storyline. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them tell this story. All of them found something about this healing, about this freeing of a man whose life had been torn apart, who had come to the end of his rope, who barely even seemed human anymore. All three of the Gospels thought this story was so important that they put it right in their midst. So I wonder if today you wouldn't be willing to take a little time and hear the story again. And listen. Listen to what it might be saying to you and to me. What it might be saying in the midst of this world. And then consider where God might have us go from there. So first off, realize that Jesus is not in his home turf. He's a long way from home, traveling out in the outer reaches of the traditional Jewish homeland. And he arrives in the community, and just like it always happens, when Jesus, the presence of God, shows up, people who are hurting, people who are broken, people who need healing, immediately start showing up. And that's what happens today. The second Jesus steps on land, this man from the city who has multiple demons, multiple sources of brokenness and pain within him, immediately comes to Jesus. Now, we don't know this man's backstory. We don't know exactly what is going on, but we know that his life doesn't look like any kind of life you'd wish on anybody. He's homeless. He's naked. The people of the local city, the way that they deal with him is they throw him in chains and shackles, and he manages to break free from them. And he ends up in the wild with the beasts. This man lives with the dead, making his home among the tombs. This is not a good life. And I don't know about you, but if I had somebody like that running at me, shrieking, saying, "What have you to do with me? Don't torment me," I might answer the question pretty quickly. "No problem, I won't torment you." And I just kind of walk away, right? But that's not what Jesus does. He sees in this man something beautiful, and the love of God stays with this man that the community has pushed out to the outskirts. And then we get this really strange monologue, or dialogue, really, between Jesus and the demons. The demons not wanting to go into the outer darkness, begging Jesus to have mercy on them. And as he cast them out, "Let me just go in to the pigs." I mean, strange, right? And Jesus lets this happen. And we can see that this force that has been inside of this man is not a good force. Because what's the immediate response of the pigs once this demonic force leaves this man? They go drown themselves in the lake. This is not a healthy thing, right? This is a negative energy that's been dwelling in this man. And this man knows it. Why else would his first words to Jesus be, "Don't torment me"? His life has been full of torment. And then suddenly, the swineherders watching their pigs, they're a little unhappy with what has just happened to their life savings. It's now floating in the lake. They run into town, tell the story of what has happened. All the townspeople flock out. And clearly, the townspeople know about this guy, right? They've been chaining him up for years. What do they say once they see the man healed and in his right mind? They tell Jesus to leave. They're terrified. And they want the one who has healed this man to get out of town. And Jesus listens, leaving this newly healed man desperate to go with Jesus. Finally, somebody loved him and spent time with him and treated him with respect and dignity and brought him the kind of healing he's been looking for years. And he begs to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, "No, go back home. Tell others what God has done for you." There are tons of layers in this story. So many things that are going on. And I want to start by looking at some that we might miss. Let's start with this. Do Jewish people eat pigs? No, that's right. They do not eat pigs. Do Jewish people keep herds of swine? No, that's right. So clearly we know we are not in a regular situation, right? You definitely have non-Jewish people in the area because they're the only folks who are going to eat those herds of swine, right? And does anybody here, when I say the word legion, does that ring any historic bells in your head? Anybody? Yeah, that is the name of the large cohorts of Roman occupying army forces, usually about 4,500 soldiers, give or take, who would occupy sections of territory in the Roman Empire. Isn't it interesting that the demon that's been occupying this man is named Legion? Most folks would say what we have here is, yes, a healing story, but also a story that talks about politics. I know, politics and church, who thought they would ever come together, right? Oh, right, they do almost every Sunday, don't they? Here you have a story that's talking about Jesus facing the power of those foreign forces that have entered into Israel, standing up to them, forces that have destroyed and stripped people bare, literally forcing them to live amid the tombs, and Jesus is able to push it out and to bring back life and hope. Now, can you imagine why early Christians would like hearing that kind of story? They've lived in an occupied land where they've had no power for years. They've lived watching legions, quite literally, take away the power of their people. And now in Jesus, we have somebody who can free us from these demonic forces that ruin our land, that bring swine into our hillside. Suddenly, they see in Jesus not only a healer, but someone who brings real freedom. Bet you didn't see that coming with the pigs, did you? But of course, there's more than just politics in this story, right? We also have incredible knowledge about human psychology, like fear. Both the man and the city dwellers know an awful lot about fear, don't they? That poor man who has lived a life of brokenness for years, who has been beaten and has been chained and has been left for as good as dead among the tombs, what's his expectation from other people? They're going to keep hurting him. That kind of fear can get into our soul. That kind of fear of other people can keep us at a distance. And that kind of fear can be hard to heal. Jesus knows that. And the power of God brings this man back into that community, going and telling good news to everybody else who lives there. There's more fear that's showing up in this story as well, which is the fear of the citizens. I would tend to think if you hear that a man who has been sick and ill for so long has been healed, your response would be some happiness, right? Not to come out to Jesus and say, "Please leave the town. We don't want you here." But if you stop and think about it, we are creatures of habit, aren't we? Has anybody here ever had it when we have a power outage in this area? I know it never happens, right? But when we have a power outage in this area, have you ever gone into a room and flipped the switch even though the power's dead? Yeah, right? We all do it because we're creatures of habit, right? And I have no doubt that for this town, this man has become part of their habit. He is the picture of what's wrong with this world. He's the picture of everything we don't like. We're used to him being out there. When bad things happen, we can blame it on Joe the demoniac out amidst the tombs. He probably did it. It's part of life. You come to accept these things, sadly. Sort of like we've come to accept that 1 billion people live on $1 or less a day and live in hunger. We've just come to accept that in this world, haven't we? And so they've come to accept that this man is less than human, living among the tombs. And when Jesus brings the power back on and suddenly they see him for the child of God that he is, that's a rude awakening. Because they realize that for years now, this beloved person whom God has healed and clothed and restored, they've been leaving amidst the tombs, tortured, hopeless, and afraid. This story knows a lot about human psychology. It also knows an awful lot about the power of God to take people who are broken and hurting and give them new hope, new purpose, new life. I think it helps us understand that first reading we heard from Galatians a little bit better. That first reading from Galatians talks about in Christ there is no male or female, Jew or Greek, slave or free. We're all one in Christ. Jesus, it talks about being clothed in Christ. And I mean, that's lovely language. You've all heard it probably here in church. But it's kind of odd, right? I mean, can you make out the difference between men and women in this room? Can you make out the difference between people who are documented and undocumented? Can you make out the difference? And of course we can, right? But Jesus is telling us something. He's telling us that despite the differences that may exist in this world, every one of us is clothed in the beloved nature of Christ. Every one of us is loved, beloved, and called a sister or a brother. Every one of us is one. And that's what this demoniac has experienced. He has been seen as Jesus's brother, as a beloved person. And that changes things. When we can know that it's not what the world says about us, it's not what our education says about us, but it's what God says about us that truly matters. That can offer us freedom. We don't have to live amidst the tombs anymore. So today, as we think about all of these different pieces of this story, I want to invite you to do something. I want you to join in with that demoniac this week. I bet you didn't think I'd invite you to do that. But I want you to join in with that man. And I want you to think this week about what God has done for you. My hunch is most of us don't have a story that's quite as impressive as his. Most of us probably did not live among the tombs, naked, hated, and afraid. But I am certain that all of us have a story. I don't think we'd be here otherwise today. It's a beautiful day outside, and we may have air conditioning, but there are other places with air conditioning than St. Mark's. Right? You could be somewhere else on Sunday morning at 10:30, but you're here. And I believe that's because all of us have some sort of story to tell about God's goodness, God's love, God's grace, God's presence in the midst of your life. So take a moment this week and think, what has God done for you? How have you experienced forgiveness or healing? How have you experienced God's grace and love? Maybe it's worth writing those words down, making them physically real. Because all of us are called to recognize the goodness of God and to then be able to tell others, just like that man. All of us are invited to that kind of freedom and hope. And God knows, in the midst of a world where people still live among the tombs, we could use people who share hope and light and grace so that there might be more freedom, there might be more love, there might be more hope. Amen.